Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Barry Foster, and I want to begin with a disclaimer. I am not responsible for the hurricanes down in Louisiana. For those who are following the weather news, I said that to someone this morning. They looked at me like, what are you talking about? Well, they weren't listening to the weather. But it's good to have you here this morning, and it's good to share God's word together. Last week was a pretty exciting morning when Pastor Andy was installed as our lead pastor. And you're saying, well, where's Pastor Andy today? Well, he had a scheduled family vacation, which he does every year at the same time up in Wisconsin. So even though he was installed last week, he didn't give up. So he will be back. But today we continue our series on the book of Psalms. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 103. The book of Psalms is one of the truly majestic pieces of biblical literature. It's a collection of 150 songs inspired by the Spirit of God. Some of these celebrate the history of the nation of Israel. Others pronounce severe judgment upon those who set themselves as enemies against Jehovah. But there are psalms that are messianic in thrust, which means they point to the coming Messiah. That happens in the New Testament, but this is written in the Old Testament. Some psalms, though, simply lift up a chorus of praise to the Creator. And Psalm 103 may be the Mount Everest of praise psalms. And when we truly grasp what David is doing in this psalm, it should just make us well up inside with praise and thanksgiving for all God has done. There's no doubt that this psalm was written by David, and it seems to imply that it was written after some very severe times in his life and later in life when he had time to reflect on all the things that God had done. So turn to your Bibles to Psalm 103. We're going to look at this together, and we're going to read the chapter, and I'm going to point out a few things along the way that show you the divisions of the chapter, and then we're going to go back and reflect on portions of it. So Psalm 103, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the first section of Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. And then in verses 6 through 20 is our comments about God's care for God's people, the Israelites. And he begins by saying in verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. That's kind of like the beginning of what he's going to come to next, which says, He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not threat us or treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. In verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. And His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Then his conclusion in verses 21 and 22. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We will not be able to do justice to that entire psalm today, but we're going to focus on the first five verses of Psalm 103. So I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we refer to different verses there in those first five as we go through our morning message. So let me begin by asking a question. When was the last time you were really excited about something? I mean, really excited. I mean, I hear that word excited used a lot. And I begin to wonder how excited sometimes people are when they say that, I'm so excited. In fact, I heard recently on the radio this doctor who established a new office in Crown Point. I'm so excited to announce our new office in Crown Point. I'm thinking, really? Okay, well, you're not saying it. You're not feeling it. But when was the last time you really got excited? Maybe it was a graduation. Maybe it was a marriage or a new baby or vacation plans or something that really got you excited and kind of stirred you inside. Well, I got a story about little Rebecca. And if you were here for VBS this summer, a couple weeks ago, little Rebecca, age 5, came with her mom at the beginning of the hour, one of the first ones here. And she had her little dress on, and you could tell she was pretty excited. She was her mom was signing her in, and she was kind of pulling at mom, like, I want to get going, I want to get going. And I turned to the mom, and the mom says, we were in Tennessee on vacation all week, but Rebecca had to be back for VBS. And as I look at Rebecca, she was shaking. She was so excited. She just couldn't get in here fast enough. I mean, there's a girl that was really excited. This was her week, and she was here the whole week. And those who were in VBS, I could see you smiling because, yeah, you remember Rebecca. Well, David begins with Psalm 103 with an explanation of excitement that comes from the bottom of his soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My inmost being praises his holy name. He's telling himself, you got to be excited about what God has done for you. And I want to share that here as I write this down for you. And this comes after years of realizing what God brought David through. But I like to look at this psalm with the same enthusiasm as little Rebecca did. Praising our Lord with all I have, with all I have, with all I got. Shaking in excitement about my faith, my relationship with Jesus Christ, about what he has done for me. And we are reminded in Matthew chapter 22, which says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And even in Deuteronomy, where that same verse is repeated in the Old Testament, it uses the word strength. With all your strength, be excited about what God is doing in your life. Maybe you recall a time when you went through some very dark times, when your heart was wrenched with agony, when you didn't think there was any hope for the future, when you were depressed and down. But finally, God brings you through that dark time, and now you stand on the other side, overwhelmed with thanksgiving and joy, that you virtually weep with the lack of ability to adequately thank your Savior for bringing you through that. Such apparently was the emotion of this great King David on this occasion. He went through dark times, but he's looking back now and saying, God brought me through that, and I need to say I'm excited. And I'm wondering sometime if we share that same kind of excitement. And what is it that can bring us to that point? A number of years ago, I used to take groups of high school students to West Virginia on work camps, on work projects. And as you would go up these hollers in West Virginia, you'd find cabins and little shacks where families lived. And I remember getting out of the van with five teenagers who were excited to build a new front porch for this lady. who was sitting on the front step. And as we approached her, we began to talk and introducing ourselves, and she started crying. And we thought, oh, what do we do now? And she says, I'm just overwhelmed by what God has done in my life. I am so thankful for all my blessings. And we're looking around thinking, wow. There's just four walls and a shack here. But to her, that was God blessing her. And no matter where she was at, she was ready to give that thanks to God for what he has done. Living a life of thankfulness will bring us to that point where we can say we can give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you and for that is in through Christ Jesus. We don't have to be thankful for the situations perhaps that we're in, but we can be thankful in all circumstances because God is in control. And far too often we forget or take for granted what God has done. You know, as human beings, we are forgetful creatures. So the Bible repeats itself with admonitions to remember. Or in the reverse format, it says, forget not. God wants us to forget what sins and struggles we wrestled with in the past, but we should always hold fresh in our minds what God has done for us. Psalm 116, verse 12 says, what can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? But there's one thing we can do. There's one thing that we can do. We can live a life of thankfulness and not forget all the benefits that God has given us. You know, in today's society, if you're employed, and when you're employed, you look at the salary line item, you say, that's nice, but what are my benefits? Right? You know, we really track our benefits. We get a grasp of them, whether it's the medical, the vacation, the retirement plan. We want to be sure we know what our benefits are. And each year, we kind of, even more than that, we kind of review those benefits to make sure we're getting what was promised. But how frequently do we recontemplate, remember, or express thanks for the benefits of our loving Father? In Psalm 103, verses 3 to 5, David gives us five marvelous benefits to remember. How exciting for our souls to savor these blessings. They are expressed with the following verbs: forgiveness, heals, redeems, crowns, and satisfies. So we're going to look at those five blessings, those five benefits God has given us. The first one in verse 3, blessing number 1, who forgives all your sins. Now, this comes from David, and he begins with this one about forgiveness of sins. Well, David certainly can remember what he did in the past, the things that he did to violate God's commands, the things that he did that violated God's word. And he says, I remember what I did, and I thank God that he forgives me for my sins. And the key word here is all. All the sins from my past he forgives. Sins we don't even know that we commit. Sins we pick up from our culture like gossip or critical spirit or envy or pride or lust. God says, I will forgive you of all those sins. If you're thinking, well, I have a sin that just cannot be forgiven, that's not true. If you ask God, he will forgive you of that sin. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We've heard this before. So I tried to think of an illustration about how do we know and what does it feel like to know that God forgives us for all our sins? Well, I'm reminded every time Linda goes out to weed the garden, she says, they keep coming back. Those weeds keep coming back. And I keep pulling them out, and I think I got them all, but they keep coming back. And so are the sins of our lives, right? Even though we are followers of Christ and want to be followers of Christ, sins keep creeping up in our life. And we ask God to forgive us for our sins, and we look back and we say, oh, there's some more there yet. He didn't forgive us. No, it's like a clean garden with not one weed in it. Because God has plucked those sins from our memory and from our past. So think about your sins being forgiven the next time you weed your garden. And you think it's a little frustrating because they keep coming back. Well, God keeps forgiving as well as you keep pulling. Well, the second blessing in verses 3b says, and he heals all your diseases. David reminds us that God heals all our diseases. What a wonderful promise. But we need to keep this in perspective. First, the passage is not intended to suggest God's children can expect perpetual healing from every illness so that he will never die. Remember the time that Christ brought Lazarus out of the grave, resurrected Lazarus from the grave? Wow, he was alive, but he's not alive anymore, is he? He still died. Physical death is part of life and is the result of humanity's involvement in sin. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. But the second reminder to put this in perspective is the passage is not promising that Christians will be able to tap into the divine power of miraculous healing as such existed in the era of Jesus or the apostles after Jesus' ascension. We read in the scripture of some marvelous miracles that Jesus did and the apostles and those who followed him afterwards. But what the passage does suggest is this. God created the human body and is able and consistent with his own purposes to mend his own creation. Now, we can recall perhaps some stories or situations where those who have been ill that we prayed for were healed. And those are marvelous stories, and we thank God for those stories. But I can imagine that you can also remember times that you prayed for someone who was ill that did not recover from that illness and perhaps passed away. This is part of God's plan. But think about how he continues to heal you each and every day. God works in our bodies to continue to heal us. How about the times we have a flu? We get over it. Or the times we have a cold. As annoying as it is, God still heals our body. Some commentaries refer to these diseases as the metaphor for life's adversities, setbacks, and challenges. And God brings us through them as well. But in either case, David reminds us that God is our creator and has the power to heal all our diseases. I love this passage in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, which says, see now that I myself am he. This is God talking to the Israelites. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. God is saying, I've got this. I can heal. I know what you're going through, and I am with you. Our benefit number three, who redeems your life from the pit. David declares that Jehovah redeems life from destruction. The term destruction or the pit is likely a reference to death. Perhaps David had been on the very brink of death's door and the Lord delivered him. The verb redeems is related to the Hebrew noun goel, literally a kinsman with right to buy back. That concept was fulfilled ultimately in Christ our kinsman, who paid the price of redemption by shedding his blood. There are two senses in which we as children of God partake of the benefit of redemption. The first, we are redeemed from the guilt of our transgressions. We talked about that earlier. Jesus accomplished this as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. As the lamb that was without blemish or spot, Christ by his death satisfied the justice of God, thus becoming the perfect redeemer. We access this blessing, of course, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now that's reason for celebrating the benefits of God. And the second, Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Rome, affirmed that we ourselves groan within ourselves as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let's look at verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion. Have you ever wondered what it was like to be a king? To think about getting all that attention, to have all that power. This is what God is doing for us as he crowns us with his love and compassion. He assures us that he will never stop loving us in spite of what happens in our life, in spite of those things that we do that are contrary to what he wants us to do. He promises us his love forever. And he shows that compassion to us as he continues to guide and direct our lives. How often don't we feel lost or stranded or feeling like there is just no tomorrow? We simply have to go back to our God and say, you promised me that you will crown me with your love and your compassion. And that compassion means you will continue to lead me and to guide me in the way that you have planned. Verse 5, our fifth one says, who satisfies your desires with good things. If I asked for what God has done for you today, how has he blessed you? Can you give me an example? What has God done for you this past week? How has he blessed you? Somebody give me an answer. Give me a reason. What has God blessed you with this week? Maria's back with us today after being ill for a number of weeks. Praise the Lord for that. I look at my notes and I realize I had under number 4, when we say that God crowns us with love and compassion, we had a couple examples here. First of all, he reveals himself through his creation, hasn't he? You do any traveling this summer, get into God's beautiful creation. That's how I really enjoy seeing God's work. Romans 1 verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The Lord is evidenced also in his merciful kindness in providing us with the things that we need. Passage from Acts chapter 17 says, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And of course, number 3, God has manifested his kindness in the sending of his Savior. In Titus 3 verses 4 and 6, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom we poured out on us graciously through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then there is that crown of righteousness that awaits those who are in Christ. And from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. God is promising us that we will be with him for eternity. What a benefit to celebrate. Number 5, who satisfies your desire with good things? God satisfies. The Lord satisfies. We are not satisfied by having stuff, but by the Lord's goodness. Someone said that we can be filled with all the things that we want, but only the Lord can satisfy us. Psalm 91 verse 16 reads, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God is promising this to those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty God. And that's from Psalm 91. If we are with him, if we are abiding in God, if we are addressing him every day in prayer, if we are reading his word, he will continue to give us satisfaction. God is the only one who can satisfy us, and he's committed to do so if we abide in him. There's a wonderful picture by David in Psalm 23 when he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Can you imagine a sheep lying down in green pastures? Sheep eat grass, don't they? But the sheep of Psalm 23 is not eating, but lying down in green pastures. It is lying down because it's not sick, it hasn't lost its appetite. No, it's lying down because it's full. It is so fulfilled that it's lying down in the midst of these green pastures. It's important to be reminded that we can never be satisfied, we can never be fulfilled outside of God. Oh, we try, don't we? We try to buy that next thing. We think this vacation is going to be it, or this thing we purchase is going to make us satisfied, or if I do this or do that. But God is the one that can satisfy. There is no God, no good without God. God gives us good things because he is good. If there's anything he has withheld from us, it means it's not good for us at this time. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly with our God. The psalmist finishes this verse by saying that the result of satisfying us with good things is that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Although God does not renew our physical strength and vitality, the greatest and most important renewal is our spiritual renewal. No matter how our physical vitality is renewed, it will come to an end at some time. However, spiritual renewal is lasting and enduring and has rewards. Our bodies are wasting away, but God will renew us spiritually. And that was the focus of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16, when he wrote, though our outward man is wasting away, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The inward man is not seen, but he's very important. He's eternal. That's a great benefit from the Lord. Daily renewal of our inward man. The Lord satisfies us as the core of our being and renews us daily. Well, in conclusion, we can say with the psalmist in another psalm when he says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. We have the benefit of forgiveness of our sins, healing of our diseases, deliverance from death, mercy and compassion, coronation, and last but not least, satisfied by his goodness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I wonder sometime if the lack of excitement comes from settling for less than what God is offering us. The more you understand God's grace and mercy, and that being a Christian is so much more than finding religion, it's only then you realize God's grace and mercy is only accessible by having real and intimate relationship with God through his Son, Jesus. Now, this is only a story, but perhaps you can relate. The story is about Sam the dog. Sam was a farm dog. Sam was loved by the farm family, but Sam never had any of the frills dogs nowadays enjoy. Sam was never allowed to beg at the table because Sam was never allowed in the house and was only fed table scraps when Mom turned into turn table scraps into some kind of gravy and put it before the dog by the back door. Sam never had a doghouse, fancy bed, or fancy dog sweater. I don't think Sam even went to the vet for a shot. But Sam's only perk was he was allowed to do was to hang around and chase cars up and down the road. Everyone always said Sam would probably get hit by a car doing that, but he never did get hit. Sam hung around his whole life for scraps. And by the way, he lived to be 21 years old and died of old age. Now, while this is just a story, the devil would have you think all you are entitled to is a life like Sam's. No frills, no promise, a know-nothing kind of life with just scraps thrown to you every once in a while. God wants you to know life doesn't have to be that way. You can have life on the grand scale. Because if you know and have a relationship with Jesus, you can have and are entitled to an abundant life. A blessed life with a lifetime guaranteed seat at the table and will never have to settle for scraps. Think back about little Rebecca. How excited she was to be at VBS. Can we share in that excitement today as we recall the benefits that God has given us? Read Psalm 103. Read those first five verses every day this week. And remember all God has done. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded from the Psalm of David how much you love us, how much you care for us, and what you have done for us. Lord, forgive us when we become complacent. Forgive us when we fail to give thanks. Forgive us when we aren't excited about all your love for us. Teach us to radiate that excitement with smiles on our face, with testimonies of what you have done. Lord, we thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. Amen.